tape recorded message number 401. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 6. We reviewed the first 7 verses, but I will go over them again to make the connection. In the beginning, Ezekiel declares, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying," Jehovah's own word, it came to him. Now, exactly how it came to him, I do not know. But I can say that it was probably written upon his mind, written upon his brain, so that it was there. And he said, "Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them." Now, this is God's denunciation against the mountains of Israel. Up to this time, Jerusalem was mostly in view in the preceding chapters. But now the Lord announces that the whole land is to become desolate, and it is to become desolate through his wrath. "And say ye, mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places." See, the mountains of Israel's land were used as places for idolatry. They're called the high places. Many images and shrines were erected upon these heights, where these vile and idolatrous worship of heathen gods was practiced. These images were idols mostly dedicated to the sun worship. This had all been revealed to Moses, who had announced the judgment that would ultimately fall upon Israel if they ever became involved in idolatry. Moses had said, "And I will destroy your high places, cut down your images, cast your carcass upon the carcass of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies shall dwell therein, and which dwell therein shall be astonished. And I will scatter you among nations, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities a waste." Now that's in Leviticus chapter 26. I've read verses 30 to 33. And this prophetic statement was made to Moses, and he had written this 100 of years before. Now they have become involved in idolatry, and the time for the fulfillment had come. God had been patient. He had delayed the punishment. But when the time came, he remembered all that Moses heard from his lips, and he executed his own words. And so that is what we have in the first 7 verses. This is a prophecy that has been fulfilled. And then in the 8th verse, it says, "Yet will I leave a remnant." A remnant is just that which remains. It's not supposed to be as big as the whole bolt of cloth. It's not just supposed to be a very small amount, but it is just simply called a remnant, and it means that which remains. And in verse 8 he says, "Yet will I leave a remnant, that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when ye shall be scattered through the countries." First it is nations as organized governments, and then you're scattered through the countries. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which would seem to read in the Hebrew that their whorish heart is broken, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which go a-whoring after their idols, and they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. It was not just an empty threat when the Lord said that he would do it. Now, beginning here with the 11th verse, he speaks of the desolations which would come upon the land. Thus saith the Lord God, smite with thine hand, and stamp with thy foot, and say, alas for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. He that is far off shall die of the pestilence. He that is near shall fall by the sword, and he that remaineth and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus will I accomplish my fury upon them. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, when their slain men shall be among their idols round about their altars, upon every high hill, in all the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree and every thick oak, the place where they'd offer sweet savor to all their idols. So will I stretch out my hand upon them, and make the land desolate, yea, more desolate the wilderness toward Diblath, in all their habitations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. We've noticed here at the beginning of this portion that the Lord promised that even though he dealt very harshly with Israel, that in mercy he would leave a remnant. That remnant would be the ones who would acknowledge the evil that the people had done. As he says, they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. And this will be the result of Jehovah's actions toward themselves. No judgments, no punishment that ever came upon Israel ever made a complete end of the nation, and a remnant always remained and turned to the Lord. And during the long period of time that began with the Babylonian captivity and even continues right up until today, we discover that there is always the remnant remains, that God can deal with at any time and turn them to himself, and that these can be established as the seed of Abraham to whom the promises were made, and they can inherit these promises. We noted as we read the chapter that Ezekiel was commanded to smite with his hand and to stamp with his foot. Now, we also know from from chapter 25 of Ezekiel that the clapping the hands and stamping with the feet could denote exultation. But here, the smiting with the hand and the stamping with the foot seems to be an expression of the vehemence of God's punishment upon them. And a repetition of these judgments makes up the conclusion of the chapter, and that is chapter 6. And now we come to chapter 7. And this 7th chapter contains the second judgment message. All the different elements and places of judgments which had just been foretold by the prophet are now gathered in this final great utterance. Now, this chapter is really poetic. It's written with a certain rhythm that I hardly think can be reproduced today. But we will read it and remember that it is poetic and it is written with a certain rhythm, which if we could be produced, maybe we would be able to understand it even better. Ezekiel says, moreover, That is, more than this, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Also thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, An end is come upon the four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and I will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense my ways upon thee, and thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know, this is the end result, ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, an evil, an only evil, behold, is come. An end is come. The end is come. It watches for thee. Behold, it is come. The morning is come unto thee. O thou that dwellest in the land, the time is come, the day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways, and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee. And ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. You'll know that I am the Lord that smiteth. Behold the day. Behold it come. The morning is gone forth. The rod hath blossomed. Pride hath budded. Violence is risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, nor their multitude, nor of any of theirs. There shall be there bewailing them. The time is come, the day draweth near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. For the seller shall not return to that which is sold, although they were yet alive. For the vision is touching the whole multitude thereof, which shall not return, neither shall any strengthen himself in the iniquity of his life. They have blown the trumpet, even to make all ready, but none goeth to the battle, for my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. The sword is without, and the pestilence and the famine within. He that is in the field shall die with the sword. He that is in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him. But they that escape of them shall escape, and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, every one for his iniquity. All hands shall be feeble, and all knees shall be weak as water. They shall also gird themselves with sackcloth, and horror shall cover them. Shame shall be upon all faces, and baldness upon all their heads. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to save them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. As for the beauty of the ornament, he set it in majesty. But they made the images of their abominations and their detestable things therein. Therefore have I set it far from them. And I will give it into the hands of the strangers, that's the foreigners, for a prey, and the wicked of the earth for a spoil, and they shall pollute it. My face will I turn also from them, and they shall pollute my secret place, for the robbers, and this is the temple, shall enter into it and defile it. Make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city full of violence. Wherefore I will bring the worst of the nations, it's not the heathen now, it is the nations, and they shall possess their houses, and I will also make the pomp of the strong to cease, their holy places shall be defiled. Destruction cometh, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none. Mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor be upon rumor, then shall they seek a vision of the prophet, but the law shall perish from the priest, and counsel from the ancients. The king shall mourn, and the prince shall be clothed with desolation. Hands the people, the land shall be troubled, and I will do unto them after their way, And according to their deserts will I judge them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, this great section of Ezekiel's prophecy, we have noticed that he has declared that the end is to come upon the entire land. The time for punishment had come. It could be no longer averted. Jehovah had been merciful in dealing with his people. But even though he was full of compassion and ready to forgive their iniquity, but now the full measure of their wickedness had come, and the day of God's reckoning was at hand. Divine fury was to sweep now over the entire land. And he says, my eyes will not spare, and neither will I pity them any longer. Then, as he continues, and he says here, behold, the day cometh, and so on, beginning there, as we saw with verse 10, and continuing right through to, about to verse 18, we have a very solemn description of the doom that was to fall upon Jerusalem, to fall upon the land and all the people that dwelt therein. The merchant and the buyer, would say the buyer and the seller, as well as the multitude, was to be affected by it. The decree of judgment had gone forth. The decree that they would be punished and this would not be revoked. Now, this blowing of the trumpet, which was mentioned in verse 14, hardly know what that means. It's said to be a picture of the collapse of Judah's military preparation in the hour of danger, that when the siege of Jerusalem came, that no one responded. You know, the blowing of the trumpets among Israel had a very special significance. It carried with it the assurance that Jehovah heard and would be ready to fight for his people against their enemies. But they knew their iniquities separated them from God. His face was against them. And even though their enemy was approaching that was going to wreak this destruction upon them, nobody went forth to battle because God's wrath rested upon them all. And as we have seen, the sword, the pestilence, the famine would devour them all, and the few fugitives would be upon the mountains a mourning over their iniquities. Now, this rod that was mentioned, which had blossomed, it certainly means Nebuchadnezzar, who executed this sore and adverse judgment upon Jerusalem. And then the climax of the judgment is found in the balance of the chapter, right up to verse 27. You see, their problem was that riches had increased and the prosperous conditions of the land produced vanity. They forgot Jehovah and they worshiped the idols of the Gentiles. And now, as the day of punishment and wrath broke forth, their eyes would be open, and they were to find out the absolute worthlessness of their silver and gold in the day of God's wrath. They would cast it in the streets, for this could not deliver them, and nothing that they could do. Well, I believe we might say here that the Holy Spirit bears witness, the New Testament, that similar conditions now exist in Christendom and will exist up until the end of this present day of grace. And when the time comes that God assumes sovereignty, when the time comes that he judges both the living and the dead, as is described in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, and this takes place at his Epiphania, which would mean his blazing forth, even his kingdom, What good is it going to do in that day to point to how many millions that you have accumulated? What good is it going to do to point to some great, majestic church building whose steeple reaches up into the sky and is set forth in all of the guides as being a tourist attraction and so on? What good is it going to do to point it out in that day? And if many people would just stop to think how little that they have that they could point to that would bring them the favor of God. If they would take their entire religion kit and caboodle and point to the whole thing, God would ignore it. It means nothing to him because all of it is just a lot of man-made ritual and man-made ceremonies that God had nothing whatsoever to do with. So the final word here is that the nations, these foreigners were to come and they were to defile the temple. Destruction was to come. There would be no peace. Calamity was going to follow upon calamity. And according to what they had done, righteous God would deal with them. And history tells us, of course, as we have already seen in our studies in Jeremiah, it came to pass that when, this all came to pass, when Jerusalem fell and the people were taken away as captives. Now, this brings us to chapter 8. And, of course, most commentators will point out that chapter 8 begins a new section. And that is true. It is a chapter of visions. And in these visions, prophet is first of all shown the awful abominations were going on in the temple. You know, I do not think that even God's people know what is going on today in the name of religion. I do not think that God's people know what is going on today, what is taking place in the name of Christianity. And if it were shown to them, they just couldn't believe it. But Ezekiel is going to get a vision of it here. Now, let's set the stage for it. He says, it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month. This is that very careful dating that we find throughout Ezekiel. He says, as I sat in mine house, the elders of Judah sat before me. Ezekiel had great respect among the elders of Judah. They respected him as God's prophet. And here they are. He's in his house, and the elders of Judah are sitting before him. And the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Notice he says, the hand of the Lord God there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire. Strictly speaking, this would be the appearance of a man. This is probably due to the fact that the word for fire is E-S-H in the Hebrew. The word for man is I-S-H, Ish. And that could explain it. And so he says, lo, there was an appearance, a likeness as the appearance of a man. Then from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire. And from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand and took me by a lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. This idol, and this provoked to jealousy. Behold, the glory of the God of Israel is there, according to the vision that I saw on the plain. That would, of course, be the previous vision that he had seen in the plain. Now, Let us go back just a moment to pick up a few thoughts from this and see if we can clarify. Now, these visions concerns Jerusalem's actual history and Jerusalem's conditions in the days of Ezekiel. There's a remarkable correspondence here between this and the Temple of God in Jerusalem, but we're not going to attempt to deal with the prophecy of this. Now, what I really want to look at is the remaining verses here, which gives us the vision of the image of jealousy. From the date, it had been over a year since Ezekiel had his first vision, and here he sits in the house surrounded by the elders of Judah. Now, I suppose that they had come seeking some new communication from the prophet, and suddenly the glory of the Lord fell upon Ezekiel, and he beheld once again this glorious likeness, the same one that had seen in the plain. And the hand of the Lord took the prophet by a lock of hair, and the Spirit lifted him up between earth and heaven. Then he was brought, from that point, he was brought in the visions of God to Jerusalem. I believe that this was a real experience. I think that Elijah frequently had this same experience. You remember Obadiah said to him, "It shall come to pass as soon as I'm gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not." You remember in the case of Elijah that the Spirit of the Lord took him up. And we know in the case even in the book of Acts where Philip was caught away after this manner. But it was in the visions of God that Ezekiel was brought to the door of the inner gate, the door that looks to the north. And it tells us here was the image of jealousy which provoketh the jealousy. Names of real persons are given in this portion. We're going to find them. What we'd like to find out, if we could, is what was this image of jealousy which provokes the jealousy? Well, there's no doubt about it. It was an idol. It was refers to an idol which we believe that Manasseh, that wicked king, had made and put in the temple. For after Manasseh's idolatry came Josiah's reformation. But that was not complete. And after Josiah's death, Judah plunged into greater wickedness under the reign of wicked kings, and a terrible revival of idolatry followed once more. And here he sees, the first thing he sees is this wrath-provoking idol that was, he saw this immediately. Now, let's go on. In the fifth verse, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes away toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy was in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, do you see what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. He brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. When I digged in the wall, behold, there was a door. He said unto me, Go in. Behold, the wicked abominations that they do there. And I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. There stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, And in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan. And every man had his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. That's what Ezekiel saw. Very abominable, atrocious in the sight of God. Verse 12. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations they do. So he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz, really the founder of the great Babylonian religion. That purely human religion, which characterizes so much even of what is called Christianity today. More on this maybe a little later. So he saw here women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations of these. And he brought me in the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to answer, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in their fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Now, you notice, if we go back just to review a few of these things, the second thing that the prophet saw was a hole in the wall. And he was commanded to dig into it till he found a door. And he was told to enter this door. And in the chamber that he entered, upon the wall round about were pictured there creeping things, abominable things, and so on, and even at this moment worshiping of these creeping things and beasts was in progress, for these 70 ancients of Israel were swinging their censers full of incense so that a thick cloud went up. They were practicing idolatry after the kind that was practiced in Egypt, an idolatry of the most degrading kind. Yes, the people of God has sunk as deep, yea, deeper than the heathen round about them. And the very leaders of the nation, the 70 elders, were leading in this worship and in this abomination. There's one named Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan. He's especially mentioned. He was the son of an illustrious and God-fearing scribe. And yet here he is, here we see him. It was he who was the leader among these animal worshipers. And the picture that Ezekiel gets was positive evidence of the great apostasy that has engulfed the nation. And these idols, each in the chamber of his imagery, which some take to be each one had an individual cell, said, The Lord seeth us not. He's forsaken the earth. And so they denied his omniscience, and they denied his omnipresence. And that's the way that Christianity has gone, and that's what we see on every hand today. But really, one of the sad things is these women who were weeping for Tammuz. Now, as you know, through the history of years, names change. They take on different spellings. This Tammuz, T-A-M-M-U-Z, would be the Babylonian Dumuzi. He was supposed to be the god of spring vegetation, who dies and goes down into the state of death and revives again with each returning summer. And as it's traced out, the worship of this god, it became identified with Phoenicia. And from there, the wicked cult came to Greece, where Tammuz was known under the name of Adonis. Now, these weeping women, they celebrated the death of the god, an emblem of the decay of Earth's productive powers. And with it were connected, according to the two Babylons, written by Hyslop, and I'll tell you right here, unless you've got the mind to do it, that's one of the hardest books to read, and probably one of the hardest books to follow that you'll ever come upon. Yet the information it contains is absolutely startling, almost unbelievable, but he demonstrates it from history. And with all of this, these immoral ceremonies and licentious habits. And so remember this, that false worship and immorality are always closely, yes, they're almost necessarily linked together. And in our day, this great increase of licentiousness, immorality, and pornography that we see on every hand is nothing at all but the result of having rejected the truth of God, the truth that God spoke, and the truth that he has given unto us. And so this carries us through the 8th chapter. We will go on for a little bit here in the 9th. That was Jehovah, cried in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. They went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up in the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. See, he had left the ark, the wing of the cherubim, and he called a man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abomination to be done in the midst thereof. Every one of them, they're weeping and sorrowful because of these things that stand apart from them and are grieved because of them. Put a mark upon them. The others, he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite, and let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And they begin at my sanctuary. And they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go you forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. It came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in pouring out thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. And they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Now, we need some comments and explanations on this ninth chapter. I'll do my very best to bring them to you in the next study. But inasmuch as I have only a moment that remains, I would like to say that as we go through the book of Ezekiel, do not become frustrated. Do not become discouraged. Remember that you may be just learning that little shim of truth. Since my early training was mechanical, all mechanics will know what a shim is, a very fine piece of metal which is put in to fill up space, S-H-I-M. It may be that you're just laying a hold of a little shim of truth, and with this truth, at least you've got that which will fill out, and you'll also find out as you go through whether we have passed up anything, or missed anything, or failed to consider anything that would negate or destroy that which we fully and honestly believe to be the truth. That is what we proclaim to be the truth. The Scripture will correct us, and the Scripture will reprove us. Well, that completes the study for this time, and I thank you for listening. It has been my joy to teach you. Till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.